The scripture readings today come from Exodus 20, verse 13. It's on page 61, and 1 John 3, 11 through 15 on page 1022. Before we read scripture, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Prepare our hearts, O God, to accept your word. Silence in us any voices but your own, so that we may hear your word and also do it. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. You shall not murder. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Word of God for the people of God.
So we're continuing this morning with our study of the Ten Commandments. I knew a couple of months ago that I was going to have one of the commandments Scott had told me, but we didn't know exactly which one I would get based upon the schedule. And then a couple of weeks ago, Scott texted me. He said, you're doing murder. FYI, we're against it. And that should tell you how confident Scott is in my theological accuracy, because he felt he had to clarify that. So, I don't know about you, but when I look through the list of the Ten Commandments and I'm reading them and I get to this one, number 6, I usually feel pretty good about this one. This one, I am pretty sure that I can achieve. The others are kind of difficult. The first commandment, right, having no other gods before us, it's that one's challenging. I'm not worshiping other deities, but like John Calvin said, my heart is an idol factory. And so there's so many things that are tempting me and pulling me in 1,000 different directions each day. And then the next commandments calling me to honor God in all of my life, they're convicting, telling me how I need to think about God and speak about him and worship him. My mind wanders, my words can be harsh, and sometimes I'm just selfish with my time. And then again, the rest of the commandments, as they're telling me how to show my faith and how I treat others through honoring parents and through purity, honesty, contentment. Again, sometimes I'm just lazy and selfish. But this sixth commandment is almost like a gimme, right? Like God knows I need at least one box that I can check to feel better about myself. I don't know about you guys, I'm pretty old school when it comes to to-do lists. I literally draw a little box and I write out my task. And sometimes if I want to feel better about myself, I will draw a little box and write out a task of something that I've already done just so that I can complete the box, like prepare a to-do list. Check. Okay. And sometimes I feel like that's that. Like I haven't murdered anybody and I really don't plan to do that anytime soon. And so check the box, feel good. Maybe I can get at least one of these done. But I think what we'll find is that I have more to be convicted about as we look deeper into this commandment. But first, let's just look at the commandment itself. You shall not murder. What does this mean? Well, it means what we think it means. You should not murder. It's definitely referring to murder. The intentional or unintentional taking of somebody's life in an unlawful way. Remember, this is the commandments that God gave had different reasons, different purposes. Some were ceremonial, some were moral, some were just basic common laws for social justice and order. And this kind of legal code is familiar to us in terms of keeping control over society. A lot of our own legal system and governmental structure has its roots in the scripture. And so a law like this should seem familiar. We have a very similar law that we are not to murder, and there's different levels of punishment for the level of evil intent with murder. Murder in the first degree, something that is premeditated and specifically intentional. That first degree murder comes with possibly a capital punishment. All the way down into unintentional accidental murders of manslaughter. And today, in Scripture, that person would be banished to a city of refuge for a period of time. And today, someone who does that would be banished to prison for a period of time. And so, this law specifically, makes sense to us. And we remind ourselves that this is specifically talking about unlawful killing. When someone takes the life of another person outside of the law, it does beg the question, is there such thing as lawful killing? Because I'm making a distinction between unlawful and lawful here. Well, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 does say, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. And in verse 3, it says, there is a time to kill and a time to heal. So when does that time come, that time to kill? Well, we've already mentioned that punishment for first-degree murder can come with capital punishment. So in that sense, a life is ended as punishment for some sort of intentional murdering or terrible violation of another person. So that would be a time to kill, to end life in a lawful way. Or in times of war where a nation is defending itself, lives are ended there in a lawful way. Or in a time of personal attack, if someone is attacking your family or yourself and you are defending yourself against an attacker, it could come in that act of self-defense could result in the ending of another person's life. But again, that's a lawful killing. Now, we don't chase after those things. We don't want those things. It's a serious matter. It's very weighty. But there's a difference between that lawfulness and the unlawful, malicious murder of somebody. So in its most basic sense, the sixth commandment doesn't surprise us in its abhorrence and its commandments against murder. Murder is devastating. It is heartbreaking. It is final. It cannot be reversed. When a life is taken, you can't just restore that life. That person is gone forever, and what's replaced is tons of pain of that loss and the violation that stay with the family and the friends who'd have to deal with that loss afterwards. This sort of violation against somebody is different than just theft. If somebody steals your wallet, you can get your money back and get your stuff, but if someone takes a life, it can't be restored. And so the taking of a life is serious. Because life is sacred. Human life is sacred. So I use that term, sacred. What does that mean? What's the term sacred mean? Well, the dictionary says that sacred is dedicated or set apart for the service or worship of a deity, something that is highly valuable and important. We normally associate sacredness with things. The sanctuary is a sacred place because it's set apart as a place of worship. This baptismal font is a sacred thing because it is set apart for the religious act of baptism. It's specifically there for God's glory in those specific senses. So why would this term, sacredness, apply to life? Well, let's go all the way back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. 26 through 28. And then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. So when we read the story of creation, we see God creating this wonderful world that we know. He made light, and he made land, and he made water, and seasons, and animals, and all those things he made perfectly, and he pronounced them good. But then he gets to humanity, and it's different from all of the other things that he's made. It says that we were made in his image, and in his likeness. And there's a difference there. There's a difference between the humans that he made and the animals that he made. The animals don't have this specific distinction. So we are like him. We are like God. How are we like him? Are we all-powerful creators? We think we are, but no, we're not. We are not all-powerful creators. But we do mirror him. We are equipped with intelligence. We have a sense of morality. We know what is right and wrong. We have a mind, and we have a heart, and we have a will. And these things make it possible for us to mirror God's characteristics, the characteristics that we know him for, his love and his righteousness and his justice. And God gave us a job to do. He set us apart to rule over the earth and to have dominion over all that exists. And that job comes with responsibility. We are to rule in the same way that God rules over the universe. We are to rule in a way that reflects his character. We are to rule with righteousness and justice and kindness. We are not to rule over the earth in the opposite way. We are not to rule with malice or with selfishness or with exploitation. And all that we do in this job, we are to do for his glory. As good Presbyterians, we know the answer to question one of the Shorter Catechism. What is man's primary or chief purpose? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. That is our job. That is what we are called to do. And so back to that term sacred, we see we have been set apart for the specific purpose of glorifying God and worshiping him. Our entire lives exist for this purpose. Romans 12:1, we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship. And so we honor and protect human life as an act of worship that glorifies God and reflects his character. So let's get back to the old checkbox. All this is good, but I still don't plan on murdering anybody. Can we call it a win and just go home? And I think the answer is no. If you were listening to the scripture reading, I gave you a spoiler. It moves beyond just plain murder. Both John in the epistle that was read and then Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount, which we didn't read, explain and expound the heart of the law. But now let's be clear. When they expounded and explained the deeper meaning of the law, they were not replacing the old law. They were not saying, the Old Testament is old. That's why it's called the Old Testament. We're going to replace it with something new. Now, Jesus didn't come and replace the law. He was correcting the false and limited understanding and interpretation of the law and explaining the true and deeper meaning. So let's just remember that. Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:21-22, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. And at the end of that epistle in 1 John, he says in verse 15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Well, there goes my checked box. Beyond the basic understanding of murder, this law has now been expanded to forbid things like envy and hatred and anger and revenge. And so we may not have been actually tempted to actual murder, but maybe we've struggled with this list. So in light of our expanded understanding of this law, I want to dig into three areas that this commandment applies to our lives. First, it changes how we treat ourselves. It changes how we respond and treat others. And it drives a deeper understanding of our overall relationship with God and how that affects all areas of our life. So let's start with ourselves, because we like to. Ourselves. Have you ever hurt yourself? And I'm not talking about like accidentally hitting your finger with a hammer. I'm talking about putting yourself in a situation that you know is dangerous or hurtful or damaging. And there's a lot of ways that we can find ourselves putting ourselves in a situation like that. And usually it's when we're trying to deal with a hurt or deal with some thing that we think is missing in our life. When people deal with depression and anxiety, some people turn to substance abuses. They want to numb the pain, but in the end it just brings hurt, doesn't it? When regular entertainment gets boring, we sometimes chase excitement through promiscuity or other adrenaline-seeking things, but those things are dangerous, they're hurtful. When loneliness hits us, sometimes that we seek comfort through gluttony or laziness. Or some people, when they can't find any other peace in their life and they're so sad and they can't find any rest, they think that the only way that they can find rest is to take their own lives. But we know these actions, when taken to the extreme, they are destructive and they're hateful to self. We need to realize that God's call to protect life includes your own life. Paul, when he was writing a letter to the Corinthians were all kind of messed up, we know that. They were chasing after all kinds of things, and he was specifically in this passage talking about food and sex that they were damaging themselves with, but it applies widely. In chapter 6, verse 12, he said, "I will not be dominated by anything," meaning that if it's food or if it's sex or if it's abuse, substances, or if it's anything else besides Christ, something that is you're allowing to dominate your life, it is destructive and it is dangerous and it is sinful. And then he reminds them in verse 19, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." How easy do we forget our worth? How easy do we let these hurtful activities dominate us and destroy us? How quickly do we chase after other things that we think are going to bring us peace, but we know just lead us straight to damage? It is so unfortunate that we naturally run towards damage and destruction instead of away from it. Why do we do that? We do that because this is our old sinful nature. These are the cravings of old flesh. Let's be reminded that we were bought with a price. And it wasn't a cheap price. It was extraordinarily expensive. That price was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Listen to that commandment then. Don't damage what God has paid such a steep price for. If you struggle with your worth, remember what God has done. Remember what Paul says in Ephesians, "God chose you in him before the foundation of the world that you should be holy and blameless before him." He created you. He chose you. He died for you. He adopted you as his child. So glorify God in the way that you treat yourself. So this commandment changes how we view and treat ourselves, and then it also changes how we respond to other people. The Heidelberg Catechism sums this up pretty well. There are two questions and two answers. First question, does the sixth commandment only speak of murder? Answer, in forbidding murder, God teaches us that he abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, and a desire of revenge, and that he accounts all of these as murder. The second question, is it enough that we do not kill any man? The answer, no, for when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, he commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards him, and prevent his hurt as much as in us lies, and that we can do good even to our enemies. lot of times we struggle with how we respond to other people because dealing with people can be difficult sometimes. Sometimes people make us angry. I think it's important, though, before we get into this, we need to realize what God is not commanding first before we talk about what he is commanding. God is not saying you should never, ever be angry or frustrated. That's not what God is saying. We're not called to be weak and blissfully naive people who just put our heads in the sand and don't ever get angry about anything. No, we live in an evil world. We have harsh things around us. This world is covered in sin and covered in difficulty. We are rightly angered by violence. We are rightly angered by the violations of innocent lives. We are rightly angered and grieved by blasphemy and wickedness in the world. We are rightly frustrated and hurt by the damaging sins from people, especially sins inside the church. And we are angered, we should be angered and convicted by the sins that plague our own hearts. We should be angered by those things. There's a time for this kind of anger. There's a time for anger when injustice and immorality occur and we are grieved over the consequences that this evil brings. Go read the imprecatory Psalms where David is dealing with his anger towards sin. There's a time for righteous anger. So the sinful anger, though, that Paul and John and Jesus were talking about is different from righteous anger. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:26, be angry and do not sin. Be angry and do not sin. Righteous anger is unselfish. It is based on a love for God and a love for others. You can be angry at people, but you still have to have a heart of forgiveness and a heart of compassion. It's an anger that is not selfish and self-focused and prideful. So this anger then, what are we talking about? What is this anger that mirrors murder? It is much, much different. This murderous anger is rooted, instead of righteousness, it's rooted in pride and bitterness and vengeance and self-righteousness and hate and selfishness and cruelty. Surely you know the difference. You see the difference there. This anger wants somebody else to be violated. This kind of anger brings insulting words that are meant to tear somebody down. This type of anger, it causes gossip with a desire to ruin somebody's character. This type of anger seeks revenge in a cruel way. This kind of anger is so uncontrollably filled with wrath that who knows what might happen? Who knows what kind of damage occurs with your words, your emotions, physically? It's uncontrollable anger. This anger could kill if you could just figure out how to get away with it. This kind of anger does not belong in our hearts. This kind of anger doesn't belong in the hearts of believers, hearts that are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are called to a much different standard than the world. Brothers and sisters, be angry, but do not sin. Paul continued on in Ephesians in that same passage before. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And James says, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Man, do we struggle with that. We are quick to talk and quick to have emotions, but we need to be slow to speak and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We are to be thoughtful and intentionally slow in our path towards anger. And even when we're hurt, we aren't filled with so much wrath that we want somebody else to be damaged. We don't want to be full of revenge and vengeance. Paul reminds us that vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. We trust that God is God, not us. We trust that God is the judge, not us. God is the executioner, not us. Even when we are damaged personally, even when we are attacked personally, even with our enemies, we are called to show love and compassion and patience. What an impossible ask. When everything in our culture and then everything in our flesh is telling us to do the opposite, God is saying, even with your enemies, be angry, but show love and compassion and forgiveness and patience. This sounds impossible. And it is impossible without the Holy Spirit. It is an impossible ask without God transforming our hearts and giving us the ability to do this. And so this brings us to our last understanding. The sixth commandment, when truly understood, brings clarity to our relationship with God and the fact that He gives us this transforming and this healing of our murderous hearts. Let's go back again to the garden. God created the world. He built a paradise. He created humanity. He set them apart as image bearers, and He assigned them the duty to rule the earth righteously and with glory to Him. And as we said, God gave Adam and Eve intelligence and morality and a will that could decide towards obedience, like Ashley was talking about, or to disobedience. And He gave them that will and that choice. And Adam and we along with him made a choice, and that choice was to rebel against God's authority. He chose to disobey God's commandment. And in that rebellion, Adam basically said to God, he said, "I hate your authority over me. I hate that you are God and not me. I don't believe in your righteousness. I believe in myself more. I am the center of the universe and not you." And as Sproul says often, this was an act of cosmic treason against God, against the creator of the universe. There's a parable in Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son. The father is pointing to God and the prodigal is pointing to us. And you remember that parable when the foolish son came to the father and he said, "Give me the share of the property that is coming to me." And then he goes off into the land and he squanders it and he comes back. But in that, when the son was saying to the father, "Give me my share of the property," what was he telling the father? He was saying, "I hate you. I hate your authority. And I wish you were dead, because I want my inheritance now." He was desiring the death of his father, pointing to our natural self. The parable and the real life situation for our original sin points to an issue in our hearts. We are selfish, prideful, hateful, murderous people. And that murderous heart of rebellion deserves a punishment. It is a capital punishment. That rebellion, that cosmic treason against the our Creator, deserves a capital punishment. And it's not just an issue with some people. We're not just talking about the really bad people. We're not just talking about murderers on death row. We're talking about all of us. Romans 3:11 doesn't let us get away with anything. He says, "None is righteous." No, not one. None is righteous. We are totally and utterly depraved. And so when God commands that we not murder, He is calling us as His people to flee from that hateful, prideful, murderous nature that we have been born into. But there is a problem. Like Ashley talked about with the children's sermon here, there is a problem. We can't flee from that nature because we are depraved. In our own strength, we can't move beyond this pride and this hatred. We want to hurt ourselves. We want to hate our neighbor. We want to rebel against our Creator. We need help. We need help to be what God is asking us to be. And graciously, God has given us that help. At the cross, God provided a path for us to discard that old, hateful, murderous self. On the cross, that debt for our murderous thoughts was paid for in full. And here is the irony of the cross. Jesus was murdered to pay for your murderous heart. He willingly submitted to an act of violence and violation and depravity in order to bring us to righteousness and to an eternity of peace. Remember the price that he paid and worship him. So when God commands you not to murder, remember what he has done for you. Remember that if you put your faith in him, you can truly fulfill your role as the sacred image bearer that he created you to be, fleeing from your murderous, prideful flesh with the help now of his Spirit that gives you the ability to do this, and you can now display his righteousness. And so now hatred is not ruling your hearts, but your life can overflow with the fruits of the Spirit. And we say these fruits all the time, but let's never be tired of hearing them. They are love and joy and peace, patience and kindness and goodness and self-control. And that is what our transformed hearts look like. And so we don't hate ourselves. We don't hate others. We don't hate God. Instead, we understand our own worth and our own value and what God has created in us. We love others and we have compassion on them, even when they are our enemies. And we love our awesome God and we worship him with our thoughts and our words and our deeds because of what he has done for us. Amen.